you coming into the world to save us. Father, please, by your Spirit, open your word to our lives. And we pray in your Son's name. Amen. Amen. Well, please take a seat. Just want to spend a brief time reflecting on that passage from Luke's Gospel. So it's worth having it open in front of you. It will be a brief time, even briefer, if my throat doesn't start to feel any better. We'll cut it short. We'll all experience some of God's grace at Christmas time. But this is Christmas Day. I hope that's not a surprise to any of you, but you know it, and I know it. Today is the one day in the year that is set aside for us to think about the day when Jesus was born, the time when we're to stroke our chins and think about the freshly minted Christ, the newborn King, to cast our minds back to the time when Jesus still had that fresh new baby smell. Now, the songs this morning have us singing about it, and almost 2,000 years of our calendars remind us about it. We are all here today, this morning, to celebrate the day on which Jesus was born. However, this morning I'm going to do something slightly different and reflect on this incident from Luke's Gospel, which didn't actually happen when Jesus was born. It was slightly later. 40 days later, in fact, 6 weeks down the track, after all that initial hubbub of Christmas had subsided, after the shepherds had gone back to their fields, the magi gone home, the choirs of angels stopped singing. This event that we read about this morning comes after Mary and Joseph had had a chance to finally catch their breath, after they had finished off the turkey and the pudding, after they had gone to all the Boxing Day sales, after they'd re-gifted or returned to the shops all the gold, frankincense and myrrh that they didn't want. And this event, it hones in on Mary and Joseph, who made their way as good law-abiding Jews up to the temple, that nerve centre of Jewish worship, to do what the Old Testament told them to do and make this offering for their newborn baby. We're hovering in the wings was this somewhat intriguing figure of Simeon. And in this rather commonplace scene of a man greeting a couple with their new child, we see a man get everything that he had ever hoped for. From the wrinkly mouth of the aged Simeon, we manage to hear words that capture both what God was doing in Jesus and manage to articulate the longing of a heart lived for God. As Simeon sees in this peasant's child who God is and who he is as well. There are lots of things that we could think about in this passage, but I just want to draw two things out. And they are what Simeon actually hoped for and the provocative Jesus that calls for some sort of response. So firstly then, what was it that Simeon actually hoped for? What is it that he says in this passage? Well, we know almost nothing at all about this guy called Simeon. And it would seem because we know very little about him that then over the years after the Gospels were written, this tradition built up about him, that he was a priest and that he was 112 years old. I don't know where they pulled that from. That's a bold number to go for. But what is revealed about this guy Simeon here isn't his job or his age, but his heart. And that is that Simeon's heart longed to see God fulfill his hope. And in this case, that he wouldn't die without seeing the Messiah be born. And so Simeon's there, and he goes up to Mary and Joseph and grabs their baby in his hands. And he says, "Sovereign Lord, as you promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation." These are big words about a small child. In this child of a Galilean teenage mum from out of the boondocks, Simeon recognises who Jesus is. He's the consolation of Israel, as he says. He's the redemption of Jerusalem. Simeon sees with eyes that I couldn't have possibly had myself, that in Jesus God's salvation had come. This is all of God's promises come to pass. And as someone who would have been marinated in the Old Testament, Simeon would have had this big hope for what God would do. He'd been looking for the one promised to come. You know, the passages like Isaiah 9, Isaiah 11, Ezekiel 34, Ezekiel 36, 2 Samuel 7. But what's clear to you as you read the Bible is it's not just a few different verses that talk about what God would do. The whole Bible is about God coming to rescue his people. From the sacrificial system of the Old Testament to the kings who turn up like King David, the whole story of Israel, the whole story of creation is about what God would do to come and save. And the mind-blowing thing was that all of it pointed to this baby boy in Simeon's arms. You see, here was the eternal God who made all of this world with its staggering scope and its minute detail who'd come on a rescue mission. This was the Word become flesh. This was God entering into the human experience, knowing what it is to be a human, like you, open to all the joys of being a human, but also open to suffering and to rejection, putting up with the need to sleep and to eat, flowing with hormones and blood, and facing the possibility of death. As Luke's gospel moves along through its 24 chapters, you see what it looks like when God comes to his people. And here is the God who, like a shepherd, goes to find the lost sheep. It's the God who comes to find the lost son, the lost daughter. Here is a God who comes to challenge those who think they're all right and to comfort those who know they're broken, who cared for the broken, who touched the untouchables, and who offered his own body for us. That was the one who Simeon held in his arms. But what stands out here is that this wasn't just idle knowledge. It wasn't just a census box to tick about saying he was a Christian. This was the thing that drove Simeon. This was where his heart was. This is what got Simeon out of bed in the morning. This is what he lived for. This is what he found his joy in. This was the one in whom he set his bedrock for how to understand the world. And in that way, Simeon shows us what we need to live for. You see, what is it that you actually live for? What is it that makes you tick? What is it that you hope for? What is it that, like Simeon, you'd kind of hope that you wouldn't die without seeing? I mean, we all have different things that we would love to have happen in life. I don't know, whether it's to make enough money to retire to the beach early, or, I don't know, to see your kids be successful, to travel, to make a name for yourself, to get a better husband, to get a better house, to get a better kitchen, I don't know, to get some respect, to write your great novel. To make $1 million, it kind of varies from person to person what it is that drives you. But Simeon shows us what it looks like to live for God in this world, to be able to sing these Christmas carols that we sing this morning and actually mean them, to be able to say, come, let us adore Christ the King, to be able to say that in Bethlehem, the hopes and fears of all the years were met in them that night. Simeon shows us what it's like to live for God. And it's a powerful picture of a satisfied mind. So that's the first thing to get, Simeon's hope. And in some ways, it's such a beautiful picture, it'd be good just to be able to finish there, that in Jesus there is this great hope and satisfaction. But the thing is, as Simeon makes clear, it's not all rosy. It's a provocative Jesus that he holds in his arms. So it says in verse 34, and this is Simeon talking to Mary. He says, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that's spoken against." Now, the rest of what Simeon says here is kind of the stuff that you hear about in the rest of Luke's gospel up to this point. But what is unique here is that the aspect that comes out is that this is a divisive Jesus that he holds. This is one who calls people to fall or to rise. And here is this note of suffering and rejection. And as Luke's gospel rolls on, you see what that looks like. So you see the religious people who get hacked off with Jesus. And you see the irreligious people come to him in droves. You see the crowds that gather around Jesus, and they're divided by those that love Jesus, by those that hate Jesus. And not everyone likes this Jesus that Simeon is holding. He will be one that people speak against, who they mock, who they deride. And why? Well, because Jesus will reveal the thoughts of many hearts, it says. That Jesus will show where your heart is before God. That Jesus' presence actually reveals your true colours. And as Jesus stands before you, he shows you where you are with God. Jesus exposes hostility towards God amongst those who might otherwise think that they're okay. Now, of course, sometimes people take offence at Jesus just because they see offensive Christians. And definitely, some Christians are offensive. You know, Christians are often arrogant and hypocritical. Some of them are just kind of annoying. But there is actually something intrinsic about Jesus that is offensive, that is actually confrontational to you as you hear about him. Jesus' ministry actually brings you to a point where you have to choose one way or the other where you are with God. Jesus is kind of decentering and invading. If you hear his message properly, your life can't actually be the same ever again. And Jesus is, in fact, so confrontational, it's tempting just to think of him as that baby who could do no more than cry and goo and gar, and not the one who came and taught that life was found in him alone and calls for some sort of response. And so the open question at Christmas time, every Christmas time, is this Jesus one who will cause you to rise? Or is this Jesus one who will actually cause you to fall? That's what we see in this passage. Simeon's hope, a satisfied hope in a provocative Jesus that calls you to do something. So can I say, today, amidst all the overeating, overdrinking, all the catching up with friends and family, can you actually stop and think about this Jesus? This one who satisfies all the hopes and fears you may ever have. This one who 2,000 years ago, born in a stable in the Middle East, is actually God come to you, come to us, to rescue and to save. If you do that, I don't know, that'll be my Christmas gift. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in Jesus we have something worth celebrating on Christmas Day. We thank you for the way in which he is you come amongst us, just as you come amongst us now as we meet in your name. Father, we thank you that you love us, each of us here, and that this day, as in every Christmas, you hold out your hand to us and ask us to come to you and find in you everything we could ever want. Father, please be at work in us today. And we pray in Jesus' name.